This morning, I'm going to teach on something that hopefully you are more of an expert on than I am. Okay? Hopefully. Probably not, but I hope, hopefully that you are more of an expert. And that includes even such people as Micah, or such younger people as Asher. Who knows? Even some younger, like Carrington doesn't talk enough yet, too. I know she's starting to get pretty verbal. But I want to talk about something also that you will be tempted to do this week. And you probably did it last week. And we're tempted to do it if you didn't do it. Something, though, that we have all at one time or another accomplished, done, and have become experts on. I want to teach, and that includes our very youngest. I want to talk about lying. Lying. Part of this comes from a letter that I recently received. I think I forwarded it to many of you, and maybe you read it, but it came from my friend Jay Shifley. Jay will be in the States in about a month, and I'd like to get together with him if I have the opportunity. But Jay was here about 4 or 5 years ago and is a missionary in Delhi, India. Let me read his letter for those of you that didn't have a chance to hear it or read it recently. There's a show on CNN International hosted by Jonathan Mann. It's called Political Man, and it discusses the ins and outs of American politics. I liked the show. In one section of the half-hour show, they have something called a truthometer, where they take a few statements that some political leaders had made during the past week, research them, and give them a truth rating from truth to pants on fire. One of the students asked me the other day what pants on fire meant. I told him about the rhyme, liar, liar, pants on fire. He thought that was pretty funny. The conversation started me thinking about lies. We live here, meaning in India, where everyone lies to everyone. Our students and staff regularly lie to me, from why they need to miss work or class to whether they like my new haircut. One student told me that it was very common to lie to cover up a school absence. I often tell my teachers that my grandmother died when I went to bunk class or play hooky, he said. If anyone checked, they would find out that my grandmother has died over 100 times. Children lie to their parents. Parents lie to their families. The pattern goes on in a vicious circle. It's the normal way of relating. And when confronted with the lie, even with infallible evidence, most people will still continue lying. Business-wise, I've sat in meetings with large telecommunication firms as they related to their American clients in conference calls. Lies were told all around as they described to their American overseas clients what they were doing to improve their services to them. I've been appalled at the blatant lies told by the local company and at the extreme gullibility of the Americans who believe them. What's the result of this sort of compulsive lying? Very simply, a lack of trust. I believe few local people entirely, except for a couple of trusted employees and clients, but even these people still lie to me about small, somewhat unimportant things. Culturally, conspiracy theories abound. No one trusts the government, few trust their employers, and many don't even trust the closest members of their family. Lies are the general rule. Even when telling the truth makes the most sense. Lies are destructive because nothing good can be built on them. Relationships built on lies fall apart. Businesses and institutions with dishonest management eventually fail. Governments with dishonest leaders don't progress, and countries don't develop. In such a context, Jesus' words about lying really have meaning. In John 8:44, he calls the devil the father of lies. In John 8:32, that the truth will set us free. It's obvious that truthful lies allow good things to grow while lies do the opposite. The natural reaction to living in such a place is to become cynical. Personally, we're not always free from that, but in a place of darkness, even the smallest light shines very noticeably. Our integrity, both in our personal lives and our business dealings, is very important. Please pray for us as we live out our lives in a place where truth is so greatly needed. Isn't that an amazing letter to hear from a missionary? The school he runs is a school of teaching English there. Well, this is a very familiar topic to us, the topic of lying. We find it in the news on a regular basis. We find it touching our lives in various ways. There are other sins that we read about in Scripture that we may have no acquaintance with at all. Hopefully, none of you have acquaintance with adultery. You know, there are many, hopefully none of you have acquaintance with murder. But this is a sin that we all have acquaintance with. It has come knocking at our door and said, please lie today. Follow our ways. We will seduce you with our lies. You become one of us. Now, one of the first distinctions we need to make about lying is that it is not exactly the same as bearing false witness, though there are overlapping elements. But in Proverbs 6, let me read this verse, beginning with verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So a false witness bears lies, but there's also something here described as a lying tongue. Today, what we don't want to look today at the hard case issues. There are hard case issues, or issues that you might call a justified lie to protect someone, or the Rahab lie where Rahab is justified in her lying. The justified lie in philosophy discussions is often given with the example of, okay, you're hiding Nazis in your, or you're hiding Jews in your basement. The Nazis come knocking at your door, and they ask you, are you hiding any Jews in your basement, and do you tell them the truth or not? Now, we know that Corrie Ten Boom got away with it, told the truth, and somehow they didn't see him or didn't believe her or didn't find him. But for most of us, we would justify the lie and say, because they're doing evil, it's justifiable to lie to them. Today, we don't want to discuss those cases. We're not looking at the hard case lies, okay, or the Rahab lie. Today, we want to look at the out-and-out untruthful lie that we are all tempted with on a regular basis. And there are two famous examples of these in Scripture that I'd like to point out to you. The first of these is in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 34. Jesus said to Peter, truly I say to you, this very night before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. We often don't realize that the other disciples said that as well, that they wouldn't abandon Jesus. Then we find in verse 69, now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a certain servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. Liar, liar, pants on fire, Peter. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. And a little later the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away. Then he immediately began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a cock crowed. Now, it would be nice if every time we lied the cock would crow. That would warn us and say, ah, You just lied, but it's not that simple. Most of the time, we don't catch ourselves. Most of the time, we're oblivious to our lies. But here, Peter got more and more adamant in his lie each time he retold it. Anybody here able to relate to that? Anybody ever tell a lie, and then the second time you told it more forcefully, and the third time you told it, you were even more adamant than you were the first two times? The other example is in Genesis 37. Beginning with verse 31. Or let's start with verse 29. Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments, and he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the varicolored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. Then all the sons and daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. And so there the lie was, that the brothers covered up what had happened to Joseph by faking his death, by telling his father that he had been eaten or devoured by animals. Too bad they didn't have all the forensic capabilities that we have today, or else they could have tested and found that it was not human blood. But nevertheless, they were successful in their lies. Here are these two types of examples of lies. Two types of lies that tempt us on a regular basis. How many times have we heard something like this? Where we lie, first of all, to protect ourselves. That's the reason that Joseph's brothers lied, to protect themselves, to avoid what we might consider to be bad consequences. So we lie by saying something like this: "I didn't do it. My brother must have done it. My sister did it. The dog did it. The cat did it." All the while, under our breath, we're saying, "I know I did it, but I'm not admitting it. I'm not telling anyone. I did not do it." Why do we do that? Why do we fail to admit what we did? Oh, here's the favorite one: "I don't know how it got there. I certainly didn't do it. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like Peter? I don't know him. I certainly didn't use it." Those kinds of lines are ever before us. I know that none of you have ever heard them or said them, but other people do, right? It clearly intends to mislead someone very intentionally to protect a favored view of self. Or we might do it to improve how others view us. More highly of us, thinking more highly of us, a kind of puffery kind of lying, where we say, "Yeah, that's neat you did that, I've done it too." Or, "Yeah, I've read that." We do this to feel more, that's the one that academics tend to fall into, where you mention something you've read and, "I've read that. I've seen that show. I've seen that play. I know all about that," you know. Done to kind of continue to keep this higher view of self and to make oneself feel more important than anybody else. Kids do it with, "Did you see that TV show? Oh yeah, I saw it too. I didn't really see it, but I think I can fake it and make them think I saw it because I heard a little bit about it. Did you finish the assignment? Yeah, I said, he said, the computer wouldn't print it out, though. That's my favorite. That's the one I hear all the time. They haven't started the assignment, though, but the computer failed to print it out. It's always a mechanical failure. I started the assignment, but I didn't have time to finish it. They never even looked at it. Okay. But I started the assignment. Not a deep... I didn't lie all the way. I just lied a little bit. For this kind of pride reason to protect the ego. Sometimes boasting and flattery become a part of this. In Proverbs, let me read another section of Proverbs because there's so much on lying in Proverbs. But from Proverbs 26, beginning with verse 12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. A man wise in his own eyes. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can't give a discreet answer. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles with strife not belonging to him. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? For lack of wood the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, contention quiets down. Like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, don't believe him. There are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it. That's the great description of a lie. He who digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. You get that one? Rolling a stone, particularly you roll a stone up a hill, push this big stone up the hill, it'll come back on you and roll you over. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. So we have this further description of the depth of lies. Oftentimes, as it's described in this passage, we find that lies are even made out of laziness or slothfulness. Yeah, I finished that work. I completed that when we never really did. What is God's view of this and why? We need to take a look at God's understanding of lying. We need a theology of lies. First of all, Paul begins his letter to the Thessalonians with this statement. Titus. The letter to Titus. Listen to the first verse of the book of Titus. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. Here in the middle of this statement of greeting, Paul puts in this marvelously deep theological statement. In his greeting, he simply says, of God, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Paul focuses upon God who makes promises, he keeps them. He is a God of his word. God, and please note, he does not say God does not lie. He says God cannot lie. Because to lie would be to go against God's nature. And you know, you've heard me use this before. There's one thing God cannot do. I believe in omnipotence, but omnipotence always has to be qualified with this point. God can do anything except deny himself. God cannot quit. He cannot say, I've had enough of this God stuff, I'm turning in my God card, forget it, find yourselves another God. He can't do that. He cannot be less than God. Therefore, the unity of God's attributes is necessary. You cannot play around with one attribute and get rid of it without it affecting all the other attributes of God. His attributes are a unity. Therefore, the one thing that God cannot do is he cannot deny himself. He cannot do evil. Why? Because God is good. And omnipotence and goodness are inseparable from one another. God cannot do the irrational. Why is that? Because rationality is founded and grounded in the very essence and nature of God. To get rid of God's rationality is to get rid of his goodness and to get rid of his omnipotence. And here, God is a God of truth. Therefore, it isn't that God just won't lie. He cannot lie. For him to lie would be to not be God. God cannot lie. He will not lie. He does not lie. For God to lie would be for God to no longer be God. On the other hand, we quoted Jay in his statement of John 8:44, Satan is a liar from the beginning. He is the instigator of all lies. Deliberate falsifying, then, is not of God, it is of Satan. On top of those two ideas, that God does not lie, Satan is the father of all lies, we then add this idea. Psalm 116, verse 11. Psalm 116, verse 11. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. All men lie. Romans 3:4 says, rather let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. Lying reflects the hearts of men. It is grounded in our anti-God fallen human nature. Proverbs 17:4 says, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. In our sinfulness and our fallenness, not only do we lie, but we enjoy our lying. What we are, we will say. One of the great lessons of Scripture is this. What we say reveals our heart. They are inseparable organs. When we lie, it reveals something about our internal nature, about our internal being. What we are will come out of our mouths. This is the danger of human beings, of fallen human beings, of sinful human beings. Remember what James says about the tongue? James has such eloquent statements about the tongue when he describes how men have tamed every beast under the sun, but no one has tamed the tongue. It's like that little rudder in a ship that steers the whole body. It reveals the heart. What we are, we will say. And lying, then, we need to understand, is a way of responding to a situation that our fallen nature drives us toward responding in a way that is in opposition to God. Our fallen nature drives us to lie in opposition to God and God's truth. We are in the middle, just like Romans 7. Will we follow our old nature and lie? Will we follow our redeemed nature and tell the truth? one of my favorite statements. I used to have it on my door to my office before I moved 3 years ago. Proverbs 19:22 says, "It is better to be a poor man than to be a liar." How many people in our society believe that? Not too many. Would you rather be poor and a truth teller or rich or liar? That's an easy question for most people in our society. I'd rather be a rich liar. No. I'd rather be a poor truth teller, is what Proverbs says. It is better to be a poor man than a liar. Lying is a demonstration of the heart's condition, and it is a habitual way of behaving. Our society moves us more and more to be like the society Jay's living in. It is often hard to tell the truth. I don't trust my students anymore. I'd really like to trust them. The other day we were talking about plagiarism in a faculty meeting. Somebody said, "What about the honor code?" And everybody laughed. There's no honor anymore. I'd rather get ahead even if I have to lie, cheat, and steal. Lying demonstrates the nature of our culture. I find it so fascinating now, oftentimes watching some of the political discussions on television, because what's happening more and more is that everything is being captured on camera and everything is being televised, and more people are being caught in lies and they won't admit it. I mean, there it is the other day, Harry Reid making comment on Thursday before cameras, before most of the world, making the statement, nobody's talking about reconciliation as a means of passing the health care bill through the Senate. Nobody's talking about reconciliation. On one of the stations then, they showed several times the films of Harry Reid talking about reconciliation. Like, give me a break. Admit you're a liar, please. No, even if it's on tape. The tape must be lying. Somebody doctored the tape. Today we live in a culture that is becoming more and more habitual in its lying. Lying is becoming more and more acceptable. What it is what Jay was describing. And what Paul describes in Romans 1 when he says they are seared in their conscience. Today we often call them sociopaths. The old term would have been habitual liars. Liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, says 1 Timothy 4:2. If there is one place I think the church can be predominantly prophetic today in our ages, but we need to be truth tellers. We need to speak the truth to one another, to speak the truth in our homes, to speak the truth in our jobs, in our vocation. We should be known as the people of truth in terms of not telling lies. People that work with Gary should know that's one guy who tells the truth. May not like him, but he tells the truth. That's how the work people are going to be with us. That Kyle Robbins, when we make a deal with him, he's telling us the truth. When Professor Hamilton says, this is the way we're going to evaluate things, he needs to be telling the truth. Professor Justice, the same thing. When Jim speaks from the court, he needs to speak the truth. You need to speak the truth with your brothers and sisters and with your parents. Why? Because it reveals what's in your heart. If there's one area we want to encourage one another with in our sanctification, it is speaking the truth. We must begin by responding and recognizing that lying is not God's way. And we must respond like Peter when he was caught. Peter denied Jesus. He was reminded by the crowing of the cock that this would happen to him. And what does Peter then do? He goes and weeps over his lie. We need to show contrition over our lies, repentance over our lies, because lying is sin, and a serious one at that. When practiced habitually, it creates quite a serious character flaw. A liar caught in the act has really three responses. When you're caught in a lie, how can you respond? You can first of all deny that it was a lie. It wasn't really a lie. It wasn't a lie. It just wasn't all the truth. It was a half-truth. Well, a half-truth is a whole lie. We may think, oh, half-truth, half-lie. No, 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 no. A half-truth is a whole lie. Or we may say something like, oh, I didn't intend to lie. In other words, we lie a second time on top of our first lie. I was caught off guard by the question, thrown off balance, and a real lie is only when we intend to lie. So we can deny the lie. Or secondly, we can attempt to justify the lie. I was scared, I was frightened, I was afraid I would be hurt. Or we can attempt to justify it by this. Well, yeah, it was a lie, but it didn't hurt anybody. You like that one? It hurt you. It was a white lie. It was just a lie about sex, and everybody lies about sex. That was what President Clinton said, or what people justified him as having acted. Or, thirdly, besides denying the lie or justifying the lie, we can face the consequences, like Peter, and respond in remorse, who went out and wept bitterly. Proverbs 13:5 says, a righteous man hates falsehood, and I would add to Scripture at that point, just as a point of clarification, a righteous man hates falsehood, including his own. Make certain that we emphasize the self as included in that. A truthful heart and a truthful tongue are demonstrative of God's redeeming and sanctifying work in our lives. Let me conclude with Colossians 3:9. It says this, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So my brothers and sisters, don't lie to one another. You died to that, says Paul. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you're a God of truth. Thank you that we know that though we may not be trustworthy, and the men we often encounter are not trustworthy, you are. You are worthy to be trusted, that you are a God of truth. And Lord, we ask that you would remake us on a day-to-day basis to be truth-tellers, to hate lies, to deny lies, and to be people who stand for truth and who speak truth. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.